P-R-E-V-A-G-E-N. Prevagen. Prevagen is a brain memory supplement. When I decided I wanted some of that, I figured I better remember the name or I won't be able to find it. So I memorized how to spell it. It's interesting, the older we get, the more we laugh about our memories and how we tend to forget things. I know that I spend the bulk of my life searching for things that I don't remember where I put them. In fact, just this morning, and this is not a prop for the sermon, I was in my office and I thought, man, I left my phone. And I always time my sermons, so I wanted my phone. So I sent Letta a text and said, would you bring my phone? It's probably in the bathroom or in the bedroom. And then I said it, and no sooner than I said it, I remember, oh, I left it in that bathroom in there. And that's just one example of about 100,000 I could give you of how often I misplace things and can't remember where they are, or can't remember something that I've got coming up, or a chore or a task that I've been given. Not that anybody ever gives me any chores or tasks. Nonetheless, I do tend to forget those things. We tend to forget. That's the propensity of human beings. And the Lord understands that we tend to forget. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that we read statements like, and you shall remember the Lord your God, that it is He who gives you power to get well, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers. Remember the Lord your God. Or maybe even, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. The Lord understands that we tend to forget. We're not real good at remembering. Oftentimes the most important of matters. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's a day of remembering. I know some people think it's barbecue day. But it's actually a day about blood and sweat and tears and sacrifice. And so we remember what those brave men and women have done for us to secure our freedoms and so that we might keep them. And it's important that we do that, to remember. As important as that is, however, we must remember the things of God, the will of God, the way of God. And God, again, understanding that we tend to forget, we shouldn't be surprised that as we look through Scripture, we find a number of memorials that were commanded by God. Going to begin in Genesis chapter 9. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, feel free to turn to Genesis chapter 9. If you're using your phone or a tablet or something else, that's fine too. If you just want to listen, that works. However you want to do it. Genesis chapter 9. And while my head is rattling, you look at verses 12 through 16. Here's what we find by the time we come to this chapter. The flood waters have now abated. The ark finds itself on dry land. Noah and his family and the animals that were therein exit the ark. And then God makes a covenant with Noah. And not just with Noah, but with all of humankind. And if you look at, again, you can look at the entire chapter, or maybe just a few verses that precede the section or thereafter. But if you look at verses 12 through 16, it speaks of a memorial and a symbol. What is the memorial that we find in Genesis 9? The rainbow. Where God put a rainbow in the sky as a memorial for the sake of reminding that God would never again flood the earth, destroy the earth by water, as He had. Now, one of the interesting things, at least to me, regarding Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 16 in particular, is that if you look closely, God said, I'll see the rainbow and I will remember. I know God never forgets anything. But I do find it fascinating that He says, I'm going to put this symbol in the sky, this rainbow, to remind not just you, Noah, not just your family, not just humanity, but even me, that I will never do such a thing again. So as far as I can tell, the first memorial is found in Genesis chapter 9, the rainbow. Now, the flood, the destruction of the world in Noah's day served as a type, looking forward to a time when Jesus would return as a thief in the night and the world would be destroyed, not by water, but by fire. That's what Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 3. But even now, if you see a rainbow, it ought to not to remind you of God and His power and His promises that He will never do what He did then. But again, it should remind us that something's still ahead, something coming, and we need to be ready for that. It saddens me that certain political groups have hijacked the rainbow, and that when people see it, they don't think of God and His promise, but they think of homosexuality. What a shame. The rainbow to the believer reminds us of God and His promises. Right?
Amen.
A second memorial. Now, here's the thing. You can do a couple quarters just on memorials in Scripture. There's a lot of them. You know, Aaron's rod that budded, the jar of manna that was put in the ark, those were memorials. You have the Feast of Purim at the end of the Bible, the book of Esther. That was a memorial. There are a lot of them. We're going to look at a few. What we're going to do is we're going to kind of work our way to the point where God's people actually entered the land and the commencement of them really being a nation started. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at some major memorials there. The second one's found in Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, a feast was commanded by God. It's commanded on the night that God caused the destroyer to pass over Egypt. It was on that night that the people were to slay a lamb, the Israelites who were dwelling in Goshen. And every household was to do this. And they, of course, were to feast on that lamb during that night. But more so, they were to take some of the lamb's blood, and they were to place it on the doorposts and the lintels of their homes. And then when the destroying angel, as some people refer to it, or destroyer passed over Egypt, they would be saved, rescued, delivered, protected by the blood of the lamb. And so indeed, on that night, they celebrated that feast, which is commanded in Exodus 12. And the destroyer passed over Egypt, and every firstborn one, both animals and human beings, even Pharaoh's firstborn, perished on that night because they were not under the protection of the Lamb's blood. And so, you look at verse 14, verses 23 and 24. Verse 14, this shall serve as a memorial to you. And then 23 and 24, what was it to remind them of? This very episode. Every year when they would participate in this, it was a reminder of what God did on that night. How He showed His power to Egypt and how He delivered His people. Passover. A memorial. A reminder again of God's power and God's grace. It's interesting, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ is our Passover. As they were protected, saved by the blood of the Lamb from destruction, we have been saved by the Lamb, His blood from destruction. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. That Passover Lamb looked forward to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, John 1:29. It's a memorial. It was a reminder. And we'll mention it a little bit later. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was in light of that coming feast. So we have a rainbow. We have the Passover feast. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, just 8 chapters later or so. Just wanted to let you know I can do some simple math. Trent says, I'll be the judge of that. Exodus chapter 20. We referenced this a moment ago about verse 8. What's the command? Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Now, one of the things we need to remember is this particular remembrance, this memorial, has at least two ideas associated with it. During the Sabbath rest, on that seventh day when God's people would cease from their works, they would reflect on certain things. One of those things, look at verses 9 through 11, was the creative power of God that in 6 days He created the world and on the seventh He rested. It was a reminder of creation, God's power. Not only did He create the world, not only did He form and fashion the world, but He created Israel and He formed and He fashioned them. However, in order to understand the Bible subject, you have to take everything the Bible says about it. Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 12, I believe, we find the same command, same list of commandments that Moses gives, ready the people, the second generation, to go into the promised land. But in at least the New King James Version, it doesn't say remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but it says observe it, which is fine. But a second thing to remember, as far as the Israelites were concerned, regarding the Sabbath and its observance. First, God's creative power. Second, verse 15. They were to remember that God, by His powerful hand and outstretched arm, delivered them out of Egypt. So there are two facets, two ideas tied to that memorial, that Sabbath day rest. God is the Creator, and He is the one who is sovereign Lord. And in His sovereignty and in His power, Deuteronomy 5, He delivered Israel from their enemies. We find a rainbow memorial. We find a feast, the Passover memorial. We find the Sabbath day memorial. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Look at 35 through 37. It's not real hard to see what's under consideration there. You find a number of feasts in Leviticus, and all of those have their ideas connected to them regarding remembering, but we're going to focus on this one. Here's what we've seen. We've seen patriarchy, the rainbow. Because sin entered the world, God destroyed it and started over with Noah and his descendants. We've seen Passover. That explains how Abraham's descendants that became this great group of people, eventually they exited Egypt. Right. Sabbath day, Ten Commandments, they were given a law. Within those commandments was a memorial. For a nation to exist, you need a people. They have it. You need a law. They have it. You also need a land. We're moving in that direction. But before they entered the promised land, if you remember, they were unfaithful. God said, go up and take the land. They sent spies, 12 of them. 10 came back and said, we can't take it. Those are some big folks over there. We're grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't do it. Only Joshua and Caleb said, we can take it. But God became so angry with them, He even said to Moses, I'll just annihilate these people. I'll start over with you. Moses, as a type of Christ, He interceded for them. And God said, okay, I won't destroy Abraham's descendants. But rather, what I will do, those unfaithful ones, they will die in the wilderness. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And what did they dwell in while they were wandering from place to place? They dwelt in tabernacles or tents. And so we find the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus 23, about verse 33 to about verse 35 or so. Actually, the section's longer than that, but that's when you receive or see the instructions as to what was to be done regarding dwelling in tabernacles for a week, for 7 days. You know, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, you know, it was during that time frame when Israel, the people, came to Jerusalem to celebrate that particular feast. It was a reminder of what happened to them in the wilderness, both good and bad, and about God's protection and care for them, despite their sinfulness. They were to remember that time. So you have a rainbow. You have the Passover feast. You have the Sabbath day. You have tabernacles. You have patriarchy. You have Exodus. You have wilderness. What do we need now? We need to enter into the promised land is what we need. So turn to Joshua chapter 4. About verse 19 through 24. Joshua 4 is where God in His power caused the Jordan River to part so that the children of Israel could cross over finally into the promised land. And the command was given that one man from each tribe, as they passed through the Jordan, were to take a stone. And when they arrived at Gilgal, that was the first campsite, they were to take those stones and make a monument. And what was that monument to serve as? As a reminder. Again, verses 19 through 24. Of what God did to bring them into the promised land. And it was also to serve as a tool of learning. You know, one of the things about the Lord's Supper is it serves as a wonderful example for children as to what the Lord has done. You know, kids are curious. And so when you have little children, the bread comes by and mom and dad take a piece of it. And they're like, ooh. You know, they're like, give me some of that. And you explain to them, no, this supper is for those who are Christians. And this is what it means. Well, the stones were to serve as a teaching instrument so that when the children saw that heap, they would say, what do these stones mean? Or King James Version, I think, says something like, what meaneth these stones? I kind of like that. It gave them opportunity to, again, to talk about God's great power and His grace and what He did in allowing the people to enter in. See, God wants us to remember all that He's done. He doesn't want us to forget. And again, He knows our tendency. In fact, I think we'll just study Deuteronomy for about 5 hours this morning. And so many times in that book, you read the words, do not remember, or do not forget, or remember. In the New King James Version, the word remember is found 230 times. God knows our tendency. And those are just a few of the many memorials that we find strewn throughout the Old Testament. As far as I can tell, there's only one specified memorial in the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is where we'll finish, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In fact, the memorial that's mentioned, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we participated in. I'm sure for some folks, if they're not careful, it becomes basically an exercise in taking a little bit of bread and taking a little bit of the fruit of the vine. I know a friend of mine, he said he's so happy today. He said, we're going to actually go back to the way we used to do the Lord's Supper, with the individual cups that are passed out. We're going to have some actual communion bread. He said, I'm tired of styrofoam and Dimetapp. I get it. But the Lord's Supper is not about how the bread tastes or how the fruit of the vine tastes. Notice what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 23. Again, he writes a group of people who were not participating in this feast well. They were neglecting one another. They were ignoring one another. In some senses, they were turning it into a common meal. So in verse 23, Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He looks back to Jesus instituting the supper shortly before the Passover meal. In every gospel account it's found, whether Mark 14 or Luke 22 or John 13 or in Matthew. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so when we partake of the bread, what does it remind us of? That God clothed himself in human flesh and lived as a man. He dwelt in a body. He was taken, and he was scourged, beaten, and crucified, and his side was pierced, and he was taken down, and his body was put in the new tomb, and on the third day, he was reanimated, and bodily he exited the tomb, as we sang a moment ago, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. We partake of the bread and we remember these truths God entered the human experience for us to save us. He became one of us. Find it interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God's people are called the one bread because we're the one body. We partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember what Jesus did for us when He came to live like us. Notice Paul goes on to say, verse 25, in the same manner He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." When we partake of the fruit of the vine, we remember the blood that was shed. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We are delivered, saved by the blood of the Lamb. Not on the doorposts and the lintels of our homes, but on our hearts. We're to remember that. Verse 27, He says, "How serious is this memorial? Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." I know we've said it before, but when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we look backward to the cross, each emblem representing what Jesus did for us. We look inward. We examine ourselves. How am I living in light of what Jesus did? We remember it. What He did, and then we say, how is this impacting me? And then we look forward. We proclaim His death till He comes, and as we partake of that supper, there's an implication. You know what we're saying when we partake of each emblem? We're saying, "I believe." But more than that, we're saying together, "We believe." Some people say when we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, it loses its meaning. We should take it quarterly, or every 6 months, or once a year. You can't spend time reflecting on this too much. Never forget what Jesus has done. Always remember. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, and we'll be thinking about, again, those brave men and women and what they've done for us. And we should. But today, we have gathered around this table, and God willing, next Sunday, we'll gather around this table as a memorial to remind us of what Jesus has done. And there's nothing more important than that. So I ask, how are you living in light of the supper, of the one memorial that's been given to us to observe regularly even today? Appreciate your kind attention. The invitation song has been announced. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, then the blood of Christ has not been applied to you, the forgiveness. And we can help you with that this morning. We can baptize you with Jesus if indeed you believe the truths about Him. Or maybe you've wandered from truth, or you have some other need. If we can assist you, won't you come as we stand?